Noyes to introduce me. It's good to be here again. And earlier, two sermons, I talked about a word from the exiles. And we're going to continue that this morning. But before I look at the text, I just want to thank you who have been reading your bulletin and noticed that we've asked prayer for my wife who is recovering from surgery. Earlier this year, on a routine checkup, they discovered some what they called funny cells. And what they meant by that is that we would then begin to live under the shadow of cancer. And so it's been a time of reflection for us, new experience. Margaret has lived this summer without any kind of negative health symptoms. Shaking lawn, I was afraid that if we didn't have this operation soon, that she would probably get rid of the whole lawn that we have in our home in Kitchener. Because she has dealt with this challenge by working in the garden day after day, hour upon hour, almost all night sometimes. But thank you for your prayers. We've learned many things. We've learned the wonderful privilege it is to have the people of God praying for us. We've learned what it is to know that His grace is sufficient. Those aren't just words. They are real. And as a preacher, I've learned that through 46, 47 years of ministry and preaching and taking people through many, many dark times of their lives, words that God has given to me to help, to encourage, to challenge, have come to me again. This time in a more personal and real way to bless, to encourage, the challenge, and to remind us that nothing touches our lives but that first hasn't passed by His throne. And we delight in knowing that reality and take tremendous strength and comfort from it. The word that from the exile that we have today is a different word. It's a word from the book of Esther. And in some ways, it's a word that maybe comes to us by accident. Because it isn't a word that is shrouded or soaked in a profound and deep spirituality. Earlier, we talked about Jeremiah as a word, had a word for us. I know the plans I have for you. You cannot read the book of Jeremiah, as long as it is, without realizing that Jeremiah had a deep, profound, very real life with God. It was vibrant, not always easy. Jeremiah complained a lot, but he had a very vital, spiritual life. You cannot read Nehemiah without realizing that Nehemiah's word for us, a word, a challenge to pray, a challenge and a reminder that prayer can make a big difference in carrying out the word of God, work of God. But you realize it's rooted in a deep, profound spirituality. You come to the book of Esther, and while there are phrases there that can challenge and bless, and I have been challenged personally. I've been given courage to move forward when I would rather ignore a challenge from the book of Esther. But as you read through the book, you are challenged to find that deep, rich spirituality out of which this book grows. Scholars have noted that there is no mention of God as you read throughout the book. He's implied? Maybe. Some preachers have suggested that Esther and Mordecai, the two chief characters in the book, were out of the will of God. Now, I don't know that. I'm not so bold as to suggest that. But there is not that deep, rich spiritual sense. In fact, one scholar has said it is written from a secular perspective. It doesn't share that when you're in exile. There's a number of ways to respond. Exile can deepen your relationship with God. Exile can also drive you to wanting to adjust, to wanting to cope with the realities, the new realities of a life turned upside down, that you begin to rely upon human resources. You begin to rely upon issues that aren't rooted in a deep spirituality. Perhaps you begin to draw upon popular conceptions of what faith, what life, what unfair assignments are all about. I don't know that that is true with Esther. Let's first of all review the story. Perhaps a story you're very familiar with, you learned in Sunday school. I'm focusing on the first four chapters. I'm not going to look at the chapters that follow that focus on the deliverance, the miraculous deliverance of the Jewish people from an anti-Semitic threat of destruction. But around 486 BC, King Xerxes, king of the Persian Empire, held a banquet for his important leaders. He was celebrating a tremendous military victory. This banquet, which we're told lasted some 6 months, was nothing more than a huge drunken orgy. During this party, he wanted to show off his wife, Queen Vashti, to all the men who were there gathered so they could ogle at her beauty. So he sent for her, and amazingly, she said no. Well, in that culture, saying no to the king, even if you were his wife, his favorite wife, or his favorite concubine, or his favorite member of the harem, was not an easy thing to do, and it made him exceedingly angry that his wife would defy his request. One of his officials, named Memucan, told the king that this experience was so bad that once the women of the empire heard that Vashti, Queen Vashti, had refused to come and show off her beauty to the nobles of the kingdom, that there would be no amount of trouble in households as women would begin to refuse to obey their husbands. And the result was that Queen Vashti was deposed and the search was begun for another queen. This search took the form of a beauty pageant, where beautiful girls from all over the empire were torn away from their homes, from their plans, from their experience, and were gathered in the palace of King Xerxes. And from those girls, he was going to choose one who pleased him the most. One of the girls brought to the palace was a Jewess by the name of Hadassah, or we know her as Esther. Her parents had been brought to Babylon from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the invading armies. Her parents had died, and she had been taken in and adopted by an older cousin by the name of Mordecai. He was an important official, civil servant in the palace of King Xerxes in the city of Susan. And the scriptures tell us that he taught her Jewish ways, instructed her clearly, though, that she was to hide her identity as a Jewess because of latent anti-Semitism within the empire. Around 479, about 4 years after the deposition or the deposing of Queen Vashti, Esther was chosen to be queen. And even as she went to live in the royal palace, which was part of the important part of the royal harem, Mordecai kept an eye on her, listening for any news of her welfare. Now, you know the story. Mordecai didn't get along with a man by the name of Haman, who was like the prime minister to the king. He was second in authority, second in power to King Xerxes. And Mordecai refused to show him simple respect. He wouldn't bow to him whenever Haman entered the palace courts. Haman was angry about this. And the scriptures tell us that he not only decided to respond by destroying Mordecai, but he decided to hatch a plan with the authority of the king to destroy the entire Jewish diaspora of Medo-Persia. So a decree went out to all the provinces that on a certain day the Jews were to be killed. Men, women, children. In a national anti-Semitic pogrom. When Mayor Mordecai heard about this and he heard about who had hatched this plan, he went into mourning. And along with Jews all over the empire, he began to pray and seek God and to fast over this great tragedy that was looming before the Jewish diaspora. Esther heard about this. She heard that her cousin who had cared for her, who had nurtured her, who had mentored her, was walking around in sackcloth and ashes. And so she sent him another suit. She thought some new clothes would help him. Mordecai refused the clothes. She went again and said, "What's the matter, cousin?" Mordecai sent back a message. He told her that the Jewish nation was in trouble. They were facing mass destruction as a result of anti-Semitic hatred in the kingdom of Persia. And he sought her help. He asked her to go to King Xerxes, and plead for his intervention in this horrible massacre that was pending. Esther knew that her situation was precarious. That if she approached the king without being invited, and he didn't want her, she would be killed. Furthermore, he hadn't called for her in 30 days. And so she may have thought that he had grown tired of her. Maybe she thought that he was more interested in some other pretty young thing in the harem. She didn't know. So she sends a message back to Mordecai, explaining that she wasn't going to go to the king, explaining that she was in a very difficult position, explaining her reluctance to take a stand, to ask the king to intervene. But Mordecai didn't let the matter rest. He realized that she was really the only one that could save the Jewish people. And so he sent back a rather stern, sobering message, trying to wake up Queen Esther to her tremendous potential in the position of being queen. He reminded her that even though she was queen, she would not escape the destruction that was planned for the Jewish nation. She would be killed along with all other Jews. He also reminded her that the Jews were God's people, and as God's people, they would be rescued. He didn't say God would rescue them. He says deliverance will come from some other place. That's about as close as we get to a reference to God. He also challenged her with these amazing words that suggest God, somehow Mordecai knew that God was sovereignly working out his plan to save his people. Mordecai said this, raising a thought in her mind that must have pierced her heart and made her think over and over again about her privileged position as queen in the Medo-Persian Empire. He says, "Who knows? But that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this." Now, I don't know whether those words pierced Queen Esther as they pierced my heart at times. But we know that as a result of hearing these words from her trusted cousin Mordecai, something stirred within her. And instead of being reluctant to lay her life on the line in the cause of saving her fellow countrymen, she replied with these words, "Go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." After 3 days of fasting, Esther went into the king, and he served her as a result
the Jews were spared direction and their enemies destroyed. This morning, I would like to draw your attention to three lessons that we can learn from this Old Testament story. The first one is obvious from the character of the book. In our lives, when we run into difficult times, we go through dark experiences. From our perspective, God may appear silent and absent in our most desperate circumstances. I remember as a child, my dad often prayed that somehow the heavens seemed like brass when he would ask God to intervene in our family's life. Didn't quite understand what that meant. Puzzled over it for a while, and then, as I matured and went through life and entered some dark path just myself, I began to understand that there are periods where God purposely appears silent or absent. You see, in the book of Esther, as I mentioned earlier, there is no mention of God or his actions throughout the entire story. And you'll notice, as I retold the story, very much do I see God involved here. But if you read the text itself, at best, he is implied. He is not specifically referred to. Any reference must be assumed, because they are Jews, and Jews trusted God, believed God, knew the laws, knew the commandments. But it's if the writer, the author of this book, deliberately went out of his way to omit any reference to God. Notice verse 14 of chapter 4, Mordecai's words. Relief and deliverance will arise from another place. Some scholars believe, and they say it's obvious, that this refers to God. My reaction as a student of Scripture is, then why isn't he mentioned if it's obvious? Then there's Esther's reply in verse 16, where she instructs him to gather all the Jews, and notice the words, fast for me. She doesn't say the normal thing, fast and pray for me. She just says, fast for me. Now some scholars say, well, we can assume, because the Old Testament praying and fasting goes together, that when fasting is mentioned here, prayer is assumed. But it's almost as if the author went out of his way to avoid the mention of seeking God's help in this situation. And this is true throughout the entire book. There have been a number of explanations that have been offered. But the one thing that becomes clear is that Jews were delivered because of an amazing number of coincidences that occur in the story. Mordecai is in the right place at the right time, able to fulfill his duties and to show his loyalty to King Xerxes. Esther, a foreigner, ends up in the right place at the right time and is able to intervene for her people against a vicious, cruel anti-Semitism. And this view pays attention to Mordecai's words when he says, and who knows, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. But it's important to recognize that both Mordecai and Esther were Jews in exile, who had settled into their positions in the Persian government. And there's no question about it that they were quite comfortable, especially as captives in a foreign civil service. And even though many Jews had focused on returning to Jerusalem, and many Jews had returned to Jerusalem, to the land of their birth, to the land that they longed for, to the land that God had given them. Mordecai and Esther didn't. They showed no interest in returning to Jerusalem. And it could be that the author omitted references to God and tells a story from a secular perspective to show that God can intervene and do his work, whether we cooperate and work with him or not. And that he can do his work even in spite
of the indifference, the lack of faith, the lack of faithfulness of his people. Because our God is a sovereign God. And though he may appear silent and absent, he is still working out his work, working out his will, excuse me, for his people. And whatever your situation may be here, no matter how you may feel about God, you may even feel that God is absent from your life. As one sister used to pray regularly, God, you seem absent, but I know it's not you who moved away. I'm the one who has drifted. I'm the one who has wandered. And that's often the case. A second truth that comes out of Esther chapter 4 is the truth that faith can be weak in the face of challenging circumstances. Throughout my ministry life, as I have pondered and thought and desired to have a great faith, a faith that could move mountains, a faith that could believe anything. I preach that, and I believe. But I must confess that when I am faced with challenging circumstances, when I'm called to walk through dark patches, when life seems to be unfair, and I turn to the Lord and I say, Lord, you've given me one too many unfair assignments. And of course, the Lord always says, why not? Why not? But in those times, I resonate more with that father who brought his son to the disciples and asked the disciples to cast out a demon, and the disciples couldn't. And then he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father says, Lord, I believe. Down into the depths of my soul for something, especially for somebody else, I find it easy to pray, Lord, I believe. Help. This comes so clearly when we look at Esther, especially in her first response to Mordecai. Even though she is the only person who could do something about the planned destruction of her people, she is reluctant. She seems more concerned for her own personal safety than she is concerned for the massive destruction, cruel killing of her people. She fully understood the precarious and vulnerable nature of her position. She knew that she was a sex object to a fickle king, who could get rid of her at a moment's notice, at any whim, just because he didn't like her. And she, for a moment, was overwhelmed by the reality of her own personal circumstances. She did not really understand that she was a member of God's chosen people. She did not have the faith to believe that he was going to keep his covenant with his people and protect them. In the face of this challenging situation, in the face of this dark shadow that hung over her people, her immediate reaction was to be more focused with her own safety than with the deliverance of her fellow countrymen. Her faith was weak. And as I read the story of Esther, as I look read through it and I search for evidences, I just see Westbeck, a lady who had adjusted to her ungodly culture. She was choosing to believe the realities of her position instead of the promises of God of heaven, the promises that God of heaven had made to his people. lesson that comes through here is that faith, a vibrant faith, is nurtured best, oh yes, it's nurtured in the soil of adversity. It's nurtured best when life begins to unravel, but living faith, a rich faith, a profound faith, is nurtured in the community of believers. As I said before, Esther's statement, if I perish, I perish. Pray for me, and then I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. I've been strengthened by that promise. I remember back 2001, I was at a convention, and it was boring. Business meeting after business meeting, and I tend to agree with our friend, a great preacher from the States. He says that two things you don't want to know about in life, and one is how they make hot dogs, and the other one, what goes on in church business meetings. But at the time, my reading through scriptures took me into Esther. And the day that I read Esther chapter 4, and these words, if I perish, I perish, I was facing a situation where I had to challenge a group of people, a group of colleagues, and they weren't going to like the challenge. And it would be easy not to challenge them. It would be easy just to go with the flow. But I felt this urge to challenge, even though it would put my job on the line. I'm not a pastor, so you know what job I'm talking about. And then I read these words, if I perish, I perish. I was strengthened, I was encouraged, I was motivated. I was given the grace to take the step that I had to take, the hard step, a step I didn't want to take, a step that I asked the Lord, can I avoid this? So there's no question about it, those words have blessed me, have challenged me, have been a part of my spirituality. But as I read the text closer, I become aware of the fact that Esther, this was not her first response. This was not the response of her heart when she was first faced with the challenge of intervening for her people. No, she needed the mentoring. She needed the encouragement. She needed Mordecai to raise the suggestion that the privilege, the comfort, the luxury, all that she had been given, that she probably thought, well, what a wonderful lady I am. I'm beautiful. And look what I've achieved. But Mordecai raised the suggestion in her heart by belief, sacked it, and motivated her to rethink her response when he says, who's to say but that you have come to a royal position for a time such as this? What kind of time? A time where disaster was looming on the horizon. A time when darkness was in the future. A time where her very life could be at stake. Her faith was strengthened by the ministry of Mordecai, who shows no more signs of a deep spirituality than Esther does. We have to read it into the text. We have to assume it. But at this point, he raises a question that perhaps she had come to this place in her life for a very unique, special purpose of God. He doesn't accept her reluctance. He reminds her of the harsh realities of living as a Jew in Persia. He reminds her that God will deliver his people whether she cooperates or not. And he reminds her that she has this position, this privileged position, for a purpose. And something happens within her. And she responds with faith, courage, and resolve to do the right thing. Let me remind you. reminds me that the faith that I weak, vulnerable, but anything that I have is because I've been nurtured by the brothers and sisters that I've had the privilege to serve with over the years. It's because my faith has been nurtured by musicians, by songwriters, by hymn writers, whose hymns have been there to carry me through those dark times. My faith did not just fall off a truck. It just didn't come out of nowhere. It was nurtured in the community of believers. And one of the reasons all through my ministry life, I have promoted the importance of believers meeting together in small groups and ministering to each other and sharing from the Word and sharing from their Bibles and looking at the Bible together, is that there's much to learn from one another's walk of faith. And I have to say, I love to preach. I love these occasions to come and present the Word of God to God's people. But I have seen chains fall, links of chains fall, in the context of a small group much more than I ever have on a Sunday morning service. Now I know what happens. But it's within the small group where I see satanic chains broken. And hear them fall to the ground, and I see people set free. Because our faith is nurtured within the community of faith. And Esther made herself available because of her faith being nurtured by Mordecai. The church exists today. This church with all its warts, with all its potential, with all its wonder, exists today, has advanced today, because God's people take what they have, their whole being, and they give it to God. And they say, here am I, use me. Here am I with my position, with my talents, with my influence, with my time, and I give it to you. Use it as you wish. In this case, God asked Esther for a position and her life. And she gave it. She gave it. Unreservedly, totally, completely. And the word of challenge, the word from the exiles, the word from these exiles that seem to have a shallow spirituality, if any, is a word that would you risk to make yourself available to the work that God is doing here at Western Baptist Church? Yes, this is Labor Day Sunday. Yes, it is time for reflection. Yes, it is a time to consider what's really important in life. Well, I'll tell you what's important here. It's the work that God is doing through you in this community. And the word of challenge this morning is, are you willing to say, here am I, use me for your glory? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you stir within the hearts of us here this morning that as we ponder and reflect upon this story of Esther, that we would be willing to say, Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and ever hope to be. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name.